Of all the anxieties that Christians suffer, perhaps the worst, or certainly one of the worst, in terms of robbing us of the joy and the abundance of the Christian life, is bitterness. And so I have a heavy heart for Christians who are bitter. I see what it does to them. I see the festering sourness that comes within their lives, that compounds itself and becomes worse and worse until all joy and victory which Jesus died to give disappears. I know, as I'm sure you do, many people who have carried bitterness in their hearts, their lives, for year after year after year, until it begins to affect everything about them. It extends like a cancer that goes far beyond the initial and the primary cause and begins to penetrate all the areas of life and all relationships. It starts to affect the way they see everything and see everyone. And while it may not have started as a spiritual matter, it becomes a spiritual matter. Or when it begins as something that is spiritual, it begins to secondarily affect the way we function physically, the way we function professionally, the way we behave in all different areas of life. The Bible speaks often about bitterness with amazing insight as to just what bitterness is. One of the more interesting statements is paraphrased by Ken Taylor in the Living Bible when he writes in Proverbs 14:10, the Word of God, that only the person involved can know his own bitterness or joy. No one else can really share it. Actually, that's one of the greatest of all ironies about bitterness, because only the person who is himself or herself bitter really understands what it's like. We can have all kinds of bitterness towards someone else. We can vent all these hostilities that have been generated by what another person has said or done or should have said or should have done, and that person may not even know or care about what is destroying us from the inside out. Job, in chapter 21 and verse 25 of the book named after him, speaks of the man who dies in bitterness of soul. Isn't that tragic? But isn't that true? Again, don't we all know of people who have become so bitter for so long that they take a bitterness of soul into their grave with them? All the goodness and all the happiness and all the joy that God intended for them somehow has been stolen away, and they go with bitterness into the grave. Well, let's define bitterness. Bitterness is, by simple definition, internal pain that is caused by retained anger. In other words, we become angry with someone or something, and we hold on to that anger. We keep it inside of us until it begins to rot and sour and turn us bitter from the inside. The pain and the sourness starts to touch every part of our lives and festers until every detail of life is touched by it. Psychiatrists Frank Minrith and Paul D. Meyer, in their book Happiness as a Choice, contend that this is the number one cause and source of depression in America today. Bitterness. Well, if that's the definition, let's describe it. For example, it's possible to be bitter toward yourself. Maybe you thought that you could pass an exam lickety-split with no trouble at all, and that means that you'll get the job and your career is set for years to come. And so you don't study at all for the exam. In fact, you stay out the night before and you have a good time and you're just as confident as can be. But then you don't do anywhere near as well on the exam as you thought you would. In fact, there's several other people who score higher than you do and others get the job. And so as a result, you have to take a much lower job and a lower paying job. And now 20 years later, you repeatedly say to yourself, if I had only studied, if I had only been prepared, if I had only spent the night getting ready or had gone to bed early, if I hadn't been so sure of myself, then I'd have gotten the job and then I'd have money and my whole life would be different. Bitterness. Internal pain caused by retained anger, oftentimes toward ourselves. Or bitterness may be toward our parents. Say your mom and dad continually criticized you, and at least the way it sounded, in their eyes, there's absolutely nothing that you could ever do that was right. Everything that you did never seemed to quite measure up to what their expectations were. And so today in adulthood, your self-image is an absolute zero. And you're angry with them. Angry with them for the way they treated you and the things they said, and you've never forgiven them because of the impact that that has had upon your life. Bitterness. Internal pain caused by that retained anger toward parents. For some, it's bitterness toward the church. Years ago, you shared a deep confidence with a fellow Christian, someone everyone in the church looked up to and respected, someone that you thought you could surely trust. And he told everybody your secret. He blabbed it around as if it was common information. You looked like a fool. Your heart was broken. You thought, I'll never be able to trust anyone again. Here you were hurt and humiliated, and you hated him for what he did. And while you've continued in the church, you've always harbored a resentment and an anger toward the church and toward Christians alike. Bitterness. Internal pain caused by retained anger. Or it may be bitterness toward anyone else. Others, perhaps. Maybe people distant, maybe people close. Maybe it was your husband. Maybe he had an extramarital affair and then he left you for that other woman. And he got off scot-free, as easy as could be. It just seemed as if he was rewarded for his sin. And you, in turn, you had to work nights and go back to school, take low-paying jobs, raise the children by yourself, be mother and father alike, try to hold everything together. Your self-image crashed, and you became bitter toward him and toward marriage and toward men. Your life was turned inside out so that you could never put it back together again. And you hold him accountable, and you think about it. You think about it every single day of the week, what he did to you, and you're bitter, and you admit you're bitter. Bitterness, internal pain caused by that retained anger. My plea to you this evening is really pretty straightforward. And that is to renounce that bitterness now and forever. To renounce it because that bitterness is robbing you of the joy and the victory of Christian living. Renounce that bitterness because it destroys you from the inside, rather than hurting those against whom you're bitter. And if for no other reason, renounce bitterness because, frankly, bitterness is sin. Well, how does one do it? I've suggested in the note sheet that you have before you tonight that it's really a three-step process, beginning with the identification of that bitterness, and particularly the object of bitterness. Against whom or against what is that bitterness directed? Maybe you know. In fact, maybe when you hear a sermon on a topic like this and the issue is raised, it doesn't take very long to feel a little bit uncomfortable and say, I know exactly what he's talking about. I know when it happened, and I know who it is, and I would just like to forget the whole thing, but I know what it is. If that's the case, then verbalize specifically, identify it, say it, specifically the person or the situation which is the object of your bitterness. But maybe on the other hand, you're carrying lots of anger and hostility inside. You know it, and the people around you know it. Sometimes you just vent it. It just comes out in harsh words or blow-ups or some other expression of anger. And you really don't know the reason why. You really can't pinpoint what is that root of bitterness. Then the place to begin is in prayer and ask God, if there's bitterness within me, where did it start? What am I bitter about? What is there somewhere back in time or my experience that is causing all of this to happen? And then think about it. Think about when it began. What was the turning point? Where did you then live? What was your present job? Where did you go to church? Who are the people whom you had contact with on a regular basis when all of this started? And trust God to show you what may be the possible causes and to search out and define where might be that root of bitterness. Now, once that's done, once you've determined what is the object of bitterness, the next step is to kind of classify it, to determine what type of bitterness it is. I mentioned before the book, really a fine book, Happiness is a Choice by Minrith and Meyer. They distinguish between two types of bitterness or two types of anger, that which is appropriate and that which is inappropriate. Appropriate anger is when someone has clearly sinned against you. Someone has really wronged you in a biblical sense. And it's appropriate to be angry with that kind of a person. When someone has lied to you, when they've stolen from you, when they've hurt you physically, when they've murdered or raped or cheated or whatever the specific biblical crime may be or specific sin that has been committed, it is appropriate in cases like that to be angry about such sin. In fact, the Bible says that in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. Or the anger may be inappropriate anger. Inappropriate anger is when someone has not clearly sinned against me or has not clearly sinned against you. And it's at this point that these fine Christian psychologists give us some really practical help on what may be the source of that kind of inappropriate anger. And hey, I'll tell you, there's a lot of that floating around. There are a lot of us who are really uptight and angry with people that really haven't done anything that is sin that is against us. They distinguish three possible sources, and I think you'll find them interesting. They say that one is anger that results when one's selfish demands are not being met. Here we're angry because we're not rich, or because we didn't get the recognition that we wanted. This is the kind of anger that a criminal has against the policeman that arrested him, or against the judge that sentenced him. It's totally based in selfishness. I wanted it my way and I didn't get it my way, and therefore I'm angry with anybody who is involved, even though that person may not have done anything wrong at all. A second possible source of this inappropriate anger is anger that results when one's perfectionistic demands are not being satisfied. This is the person who expects everybody to be 100%, who expects everything to be absolutely perfect. And anyone who doesn't measure up, or any event that doesn't come out precisely according to these perfectionistic standards, is someone who has obviously failed and against whom we become hostile and angry and bitter. Many times, there's real bitterness towards oneself in situations like this because we set unrealistically high expectations for our own lives and we become angry inwardly because we have not met up to our own expectations. The third possible source of this inappropriate anger, according to Minrith and Meyer, is anger that results from suspiciousness. This is the person who is paranoid, who is always misinterpreting the motives and the words and the actions of other people as being against them. Do you think that other people are talking about you? Do you think that other people, when they say something that might seem like it's nice to everybody else, really has some kind of a hidden meaning? Do you assume that when people do things, there's always a secondary agenda and they are always after you in the process? Again, there's a lot of that that goes on. There are a lot of people that just assume the worst, even though all the evidence externally seems to be the best. These are the kind of people who take good deeds and make them look mean, who interpret kindness so that somehow it means that things are unkind. And often this person really is just assuming that the other guy is like himself, angry, hostile, selfish, critical. Now, if in this process of handling bitterness, you decide that the bitterness that you have, the anger, is inappropriate, it's not what somebody else has done to you, but the way you view other people, that it's primarily because of your selfishness or your perfectionism or your paranoia, then admit that you're angry and admit that you're bitter. Oh, that's hard many times. But unless we're willing to admit it, we're never going to win over it. And once we've admitted to that internal anger and bitterness, then we need to give recognition to the fact that it is inappropriate. And when we do that, I'll tell you frankly, in many cases, that all by itself will take care of it. When we define what the bitterness is, we recognize its source, and we say that really is not justifiable. If we're honest enough to do that, in many cases, perhaps most cases, that will make that bitterness and anger disappear simply because before God we have called it exactly what it is. If that doesn't suffice, then it is time to specifically commit it to the Lord, confess it as a sin, give forgiveness, including forgiveness of ourselves. For many of us, it is much easier to forgive someone else than it is to forgive ourselves. And yet the biblical commands for forgiveness apply inwardly just as much as they apply outwardly. And also seek God's guidance in changing that selfishness, in changing that perfectionism, in changing that suspiciousness. Ah, but you say, what if it is appropriate? What if someone really has wronged me? What if someone's given me a rotten deal? What if I've been treated unfairly or lied to? Or I was given promises and the promises were not kept? What do I do then? Well, once the bitterness has been identified, then the next step is to choose to forgive. Say, oh, well, I'm not sure that. And yet as Christians, haven't we said in advance that we will do what God calls us to do? And does not God call us to forgive others? Do you know what forgiveness is? By definition, to forgive is to give up all resentment. To forgive is to give up all claim to revenge. To forgive is to no longer hold an offense against another person. It doesn't always mean to forget. In fact, probably in most cases, it doesn't mean to forget at all. If someone owes me money and I forgive that debt, that doesn't mean that 15 years later somebody says, didn't he owe you $1,000 or $5,000? I'm sure that I will remember it very well. But I've said that I have given up my claim to it. It's just as if he's paid it. I'm no longer going to think of him in terms of being a debtor and myself in terms of being a lender. I have relinquished all those rights. Now, the Apostle Paul taught us, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. But the verse goes on and says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means that the longest that any Christian can legitimately harbor any anger toward anyone or anything is until the next sunset. And to harbor any anger or any bitterness into the night is clearly a sin that is forbidden by God in Holy Scripture. Later on in that chapter, in Ephesians 4:31 to 32, the apostle writes on and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. By sunset, we are commanded in Scripture to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Matthew 18, Jesus calls upon us to forgive 70 times 7, and that doesn't mean a legalistic formula of 490. It means indefinitely. As many times as we're offended, so we are to forgive. And then, in verse 35 of Matthew 18, God says that he will hold us accountable if we do not forgive our brother and forgive him from our heart. So let there be no doubt about it that God commands us to forgive those who have wronged us. This is not talking about inappropriate anger. This isn't based upon our problems and our projections on other people. These are the things where we have really legitimately been wronged, and God calls upon us to forgive. And there is nothing which requires them to seek our forgiveness. That almost blows my mind. If somebody hurts me, I have no legitimate biblical basis to wait for that person to come and ask my forgiveness. I guess I could wait legalistically until sunset, but that's the longest I can possibly wait. And if the person hasn't come to me by then, I forgive them whether they ever seek that forgiveness or not. Well, obviously, we can see then why this kind of retained anger and bitterness becomes a defeating thing in a Christian life, because it's sin. Sin that terribly displeases God when that kind of retained anger and bitterness becomes an infection in our lives. Now, some people say, yeah, well, but I can't forgive him. Not for what he did. But that's where Scripture clearly teaches us that forgiveness is a matter of choice of the will, and we can forgive. Paul said what is true for us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. So that no Christian can ever honestly and truthfully say, I can't forgive. We can say, I won't forgive. That may be the truth. But no Christian can ever say, I can't forgive, because that calls God a liar. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're instructed that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God guarantees on his own authority that there is no offense that anyone can ever commit against any one of us that we cannot forgive. Will not, perhaps, but never cannot. The clear biblical truth, then, is that any Christian can decide to forgive any wrong or sin, and that Jesus Christ will provide the strength so that we can actually forgive. But there is a third step, an essential one, and one that I fear has been increasingly neglected by modern Christians who find it too easy to escape the relationships that are strained between fellow believers particularly. The third step, after we have identified the bitterness and chosen to forgive, is, I think, maybe one of the hardest of them all, and that is to go to the other person and make the relationship right. God calls upon us to do that. I've mentioned a number of scripture references tonight, but I'd like you to look in your Bibles with me this time to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5, of course, is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And there, let's take a look at verses 21 to 24. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, that's in ancient days in the Old Testament, you shall not kill. And whoever kills shall be liable of the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Do you see what Jesus is saying? That for one Christian to be angry with another Christian is, in our New Testament time, equivalent to murder in Old Testament times. And whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, wow, is this ever an injunction against strong language? I should interject here that one time, many years ago, I was a young person, I called another Christian a fool. And this person really did what was right and just stopped me right as soon as I had said that and quoted this verse of Scripture and said to me, the Bible says, anyone who says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. And taught me a lesson I honestly can say I don't think I have ever called any other Christian a fool since that day, because that's exactly the type of instruction that I needed. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. When our anger or sin causes a broken relationship between Christians, it is our responsibility. We can't put it on the other person. It is our responsibility to make that relationship right. If he has sinned against us, then we must go to him and confront him with that sin. And if we have sinned against him, then we must go to him and seek his forgiveness. Now, I believe that what Jesus says here is as practical today as can possibly be. He was talking in those days about an offering that was presented at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Today we think of offerings in a different sense. We had an offering earlier in this service. Next Sunday morning in each of our services, we'll have offerings again. We can have offerings that go beyond that, which is financial, that people here tonight made offerings of their children to the Lord. We have offerings of prayer, offerings of praise. Let's think of it primarily in terms of finances. That means that next Sunday morning, when that comes, and the offering plates are passed by the ushers through the pews in this building, if any one of us is holding any anger toward any other Christian, by biblical commandment, we dare not put that money in the offering plate. You say, well, that's a lousy fundraising approach. Hey, but that's what the Bible says. If it's a check, tear it up. If it's an offering envelope or cash or whatever, put it away, keep it. But don't dare bring an offering to God when there is a relationship with a brother and sister in Christ that has not been made right. And I would pray for myself and for all of us that that be a reminder that in any church service, anywhere that we may ever be, that whenever an offering is taken, whenever a communion cup or piece of bread is passed, that we never make any offering to God until first we have made right relationships. And until those relationships have been made right, we dare not take the privilege of offering any gift to God. What are the alternatives? What's the other choice besides the forgiveness to which God calls us? I suppose we could keep the bitterness and the anger inside and let it hurt us and hurt our relationship to God. Lots of people do that. Or I suppose we can talk to other people about it. In some ways, that has a healing and therapeutic effect. Sometimes when we're angry against other people and we do not have the Christian fortitude to obey Scripture and go and face the person against whom we're angry or bitter, then we talk behind the other person's back. How terribly tragic. Again, Scripture is clear that no Christian ever has the right to talk about the faults or the sins, the weaknesses or the inadequacies of any other Christian until first, at least, we have gone on a one-to-one basis and addressed that other person and discussed this issue with them. To tell anyone else without first going to the brother or sister is clearly a sin against God. In Proverbs 6:19, we're told that God hates a man who is a sower of discord amongst the brethren. God hates that kind of thing. I believe there are some mighty tragic and miserable Christians outside of the will of God because they have either never heard the instruction of Scripture or never obeyed it in making relationships right. But oh, the beauty and sweetness and the gift of God that is given in the release from bitterness when relationships are made right, when forgiveness is sought and when forgiveness is given. Ah, but you say, what if the other person won't forgive me? What if the other person won't agree? I think probably many of us have sincerely tried to make relationships right with other people, and they've refused. In that case, we are under obligation to God and to ourselves to do what is right, regardless of whether or not they do what is right. Let me ask you to quickly, and we're almost finished, look at one other passage of Scripture, and that's in Romans chapter 12. Many of you know at least the first couple of verses of Romans by heart. It's a tremendous passage, one of the greatest in all the Bible. Paul starts out saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But then, once that's done, look how it's fleshed out, down in verses 17 to 21. We're told, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, at least.